Amen. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Well, things are happening in the United States, aren't they? Leaked draft from Supreme Court about abortion. And you would think World War III has started, and for many it has. Found the message this week, sort of backdoored it. Ed had sent me a link to a podcast of a pastor in Raleigh and Capital Community. And I went to the website. The podcast was about discipleship. And so I went to just, I see Raleigh, I'm interested. Okay, who's being interviewed in Raleigh? So I found the pastor and former captain in the United States Marines, and got his two masters in divinity and masters in theology from Southern. And he's been there, I think, since 2019. And so I saw at the bottom of the page he preached a message on Does God Hate Abortion? It's a message you need to listen to. He starts by accounting what people have been saying, from Chuck Schumer to Nancy Pelosi to all those in between. His own persecution that has come to him because he labeled something on his Twitter page or something. He got called basically Satan. And he said most of them, of the things that were said on my Twitter page, I can't repeat. It's brought out ugliness in people. Where does the church belong in all that? Do we stand against abortion? Absolutely.
Yes.
I don't know if it's, you don't know this or ever known to you. I don't have a single person in my family. I'm talking Melody and myself and Ashley and Lee, and that all of those didn't stand to be aborted. My entire family comes from moms that chose life over death.
Amen.
So I've got a different take.
Yes.
But my question still is that the role of the church? Are we to change society? My dad, I was preparing this week for this, and I don't know, I'm going to go to 12:30, and so we'll stop wherever we need to stop. But preparing for this, listening to a sermon by John Piper and others, I got a list of people. When I preach a text, I want to hear what they do with it. And Piper made a comment that I had not thought of in a long time, that my dad used to say, so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Is that possible? Piper in that message says, quote, the problem with the church today is not that there is too many people who are passionately in love with heaven. He says, name three. The problem is not that professing Christians are retreating from the world, spending half their days reading the scriptures and the other half singing about their pleasures in God, all the while indifferent to the needs of the world. The problem is that professing Christians are spending 10 minutes reading the Bible and then half their day making money and the other half enjoying repairing what they spent it on. It's not heavenly mindedness that hinders love. It's worldly mindedness that hinders love.
Amen.
Even when it is disguised by religious routine on the weekend. Where's the person whose heart is so passionately in love with the promised glory of heaven that he feels like an exile and a sojourner on the earth? Where is he? Where's the person who has so tasted the beauty of the age to come that the diamonds of the world are like rocks And the entertainment of the world is empty, and the moral causes of the world are too small because they have no view of eternity. Where is that person? He is not in bondage to TV watching or eating or sleeping or drinking or partying or fishing or sailing. Or carousing around. He is a free man in a foreign land. And his one question is this: how can I maximize my enjoyment of God for all eternity while I am an exile on this earth? And his answer is always the same: by doing the labors of love.
Yes.
Only one thing satisfies the heart of those whose treasure is in heaven, doing the works of heaven. And heaven is a world of love. It is not the cords of heaven that bind the hands of love. It is the love of money and the love of leisure and the love of comfort and the love of praise. These are the cords that bind the hands of love. And the power to sever these cords is Christian hope. I say it again with all the conviction that lies within me. It is not heavenly-mindedness that hinders love on this earth. It is worldly-mindedness. And therefore, the great fountain of love is the powerful, freeing confidence of Christian hope. Look with me in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, my brother, to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace be to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it is also does among you, since the day that you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The theme of Colossians that we mentioned a few weeks ago is the absolute supreme power and person of Jesus Christ as the head over all creation and the church. Theme verses would be found in chapter 2, verse 9, chapter 2, verse 3, chapter 2, verse 10, chapter 2, verse 17. I prefer chapter 3 and verse 11, for Christ is all and in all. That's it. But this is encapsulated, this whole book about Christ in the first major two chapters is dealing with the framework of the gospel. That's what he's talking about in the opening verses. Now, remind you that the problems at Colossae, Gnosticism, or the beginnings of Gnosticism, of supreme knowledge, people in the know, were taking over. And this is what Epaphras, and again, I remind you, Paul's never been here. He hasn't met these people. But I'm telling you, church planters have a love for church planters like no other love. Okay? I understand what Harry's going through. Tommy understands what Harry's going through, what we're going through there. And I haven't met those people, but I love them already.
Yeah.
You know that. You know that kind of love. You know, looking out there at that board and seeing those pastors that we've talked to and talked about, and you've seen them on the screen. You have developed a love for them that's unusual.
Amen.
Because they're part of the gospel. They are in the gospel. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes. Well, in this church, Epaphras has come now some thousand miles to talk to Paul, and he's got problems. And the best, only person he knows to turn to is Paul himself, who led him to the Lord. And when you get pastors together talking about their people, you get it all. Okay, you get every... I'm from the South. Every hair of the cat's tail. Okay, you get the good with the bad. You get, man, these people right here, they're, and I'm not necessarily pointing to you. These people right here are just such a blessing, but not so much. And every church has the not so much. They're all there. And they were here. But here's the problem. It was not so much, is their doctrine was starting to get into the church. And Epaphras is scrambling. You understand, they didn't have this. Okay? All they got is the letters of Paul. And they're asking Paul, please, write us something. And as these letters went out, they just didn't stop with Colossae and Philippi and Ephesus. Those letters made their way around the circulation of all, and again, the accumulation of that. So Gnosticism, ceremonialism was also circumcision for necessary for salvation. Chapter 2 and verse 11, in him also you were circumcised with the circumcisions made without hands. Paul's handling that issue for Epaphras. Chapter 2, verse 16, he even disarms this issue of dietary laws. Verse 16, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regards to festivals, or new moons, or Sabbath. These are the shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. There he is again, the preeminent one, Christ. So this church, again, was starting to take on the mixture of Greek philosophy and Jewish legalism. Paul comes in with the gospel, or Epaphras is, and in verse 5 he reminds you of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. What is that word of truth? It is the gospel. The good news that Jesus Christ died to provide complete forgiveness of sins and rose again that those who believe might live forever. And you know that is the call upon all of our lives, is the gospel. I mentioned abortion because it's so in the news. Should we stand against abortion? Yes. Mm-hmm. We should. But the solution to it is the gospel.
Yes.
I sat on the board of Crisis Pregnancy Center. I get it. How do we stop her from making a mistake? I kept trying to drill into them, it's the gospel. Not all of them are going to come to saving knowledge of the truth any more than anybody else, than anybody that you witness to is. But what she needs is the gospel.
Yes.
So what's our response here? He's calling to mind this love that you have for the saints that's wrapped up in this word of truth, the gospel. And it reminds us a couple of things of our call upon our lives in the beginning of this. That our lives are to be focused on proclaiming the gospel.
Yes.
That's what we live for. That's what we do. That's why the church gathers to train, to get us in the doctrine, to sing doctrinal songs that we get truth in our minds, but we go forth to proclaim the gospel.
Amen.
Secondly, we should defend the gospel. We need that in this day and time. What is the gospel?
Yes.
What is it? I told Bob, I don't think I mentioned Jonathan. I mentioned it to you now. We need to have a class on how to share the gospel.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Was, will you sign up for it? No, you're in it. Everybody needs to know how to share the gospel. So we should proclaim the gospel. We should defend the gospel. But to defend it, you've got to know what it is and what it is not. Mm-hmm. Thirdly, we should advance the gospel. That's what we're trying to do in Zimbabwe. But listen, Zimbabwe is the uttermost parts of the world to us.
Yeah.
If we can go back to Acts. What about our Jerusalem?
Mm-hmm.
What about our Judea? What about here? How are we spreading the gospel here? To advance the gospel. Number four, we should pursue the fellowship we share with others we have that believe the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
From Acts 2, verse, you don't have to turn to this unless you want to, chapter 2, verse 42, I think it is. And they devoted themselves to apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayers. Look over at verse 46. And they were selling their possessions, belonging, and distributing the proceeds to all that had need. Back up to verse 44. And all we believe were gathered together and had all things in common. Verse 46. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes and receiving their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church the number day by day who were being saved. All of that should be evident in the life of Providence. Fifthly, we should be ready to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Paul's final letter, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, he reminds Timothy, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about the Lord nor of me as prisoner, but share in the sufferings for the gospel by the power of God. What does that mean? Does it mean persecution in that sense? It might, but most of you know it won't mean that. It would mean to say no to something else, to say yes to the spread of the gospel. It would be to say, you know what, I can live with my old shirt another year.
Yes.
So that Juma could have a shirt.
Yes.
I used to get big old cargo things to go. Somebody asked me about that in Zimbabwe. The problem with getting it to Zimbabwe is it's not a doesn't have any seaport. It's a lot country. And there's 100% tax once you get the stuff there. The thing is that the stuff's there in the country. They just don't have any means of buying it. So let's get it there. Some of it they can't. Some of it you can get from South Africa, but... Remember years ago, somebody said some lady sent used tea bags. Don't send used tea bags. You use your used tea bags and send them the new ones.
Yeah.
Okay. But see the mentality there. Are we ready to suffer for the sake of the gospel? Sixthly, we should not hinder the gospel because of our lives. Is our testimony hindering the gospel? Are you so out of sorts with your neighbor, he or she has no desire to hear from you about the gospel because you're the worst neighbor that could ever be imagined? They don't want to hear it. Or seventhly, should we realize that the gospel has divine power. Somebody asked MacArthur, how do you defend the scriptures? You don't, you just let it out. How do we defend the gospel? We don't. We simply tell the gospel, and the gospel itself, by the power of the Spirit, has the power to transform human hearts. It can do it, and has been doing it, and it did it in your life, it did it in mine, amen. It can do it in others. Well, notice very quickly Paul's salutation of his call. He begins by reminding them in verses 1 and 2 of his position as an apostle. Those that have been, who've seen the resurrected Lord, who have been sent by Him. But not only apostle, but the apostle of Jesus Christ. He is the one who saved Him. He's the one who sent Him. And then thirdly, not only of His position as an apostle of Jesus Christ, but apostle by the will of God. With God, it is the will that it implies the provisions and means of that fulfillment. It is God's will that he be an apostle. Therefore, God will provide everything he needs for the sake of the gospel and for his life. Depends upon the gospel. But focus very quickly on verses 3 through 5 where Paul expression of thanksgiving. He's thanking you. And again, a thanking for them for a group of people he's never met. But he's hearing all these reports from Epaphras. There's some good folks here. God's doing a work there. I don't want to see it fall by the wayside, Epaphras. I want to help you do whatever needs to be done. Verse 3, I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors. I'm in the wrong book. That sounded strange. I knew the Legacy Bible was different. I didn't remember that. No. Oh, but by the way, did you hear the similarity? I could have read that and you'd have thought, well, he's a little off, but I am a little off, but anyway, there it is. I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience and remember you constantly in my prayers day, night, and day. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. That was Paul's heart. Paul had been in prison at least 2 years. We know from Philippians, as we studied the book of Philippians, it had been 10 years since people at Philippi had seen him. These people had never seen him, but so in that area, about 100 miles due east of Philippi is Colossae. But you know, in this whole book, you've got nothing of Paul that's of self-pity. No pessimistic outlook. No, he's just rejoicing.
Yes.
And he's rejoicing about them. He's rejoicing about hearing what God's doing in their life. Can we do that?
Yes.
I'm telling you, I can't wait for Bob and Stephen to get back, and especially you. I don't care if Bob comes back. But it's just, for you to give testimony of all that God's done. Mm. To hear it from a fresh set of eyes.
Yes.
And I'm telling you, you'll fall in love more and more with the people in Zimbabwe as you hear testimony after testimony after testimony. This is Paul. All he's doing is hearing these things, and you what? It drives in him thanking God and praying for them since he heard of the faith in Christ and the love that you have for all the saints. But notice who he thanks. Verse 3. We always thank who?
God.
Now, a guy wrote commentary, and I don't know why I didn't know this, and I haven't found any exceptions to it. But the commentator said, did you know Paul never thanks individuals?
Mm-hmm.
He always thanks God for individuals.
Mm-hmm.
And that might be a hunt for us to go and find that. But majority of time, if not all the time, Paul is not thanking the individual. He's thanking God for them. That's what we should do.
Amen.
Got many of our guys that say, how you doing? Better than I deserve. But when we pray for each other, we thank God for them.
Yeah. Amen.
I'll do it. I thank God for Tommy singing this morning. It's a song that I've wanted sung for a long time. Thank God that God gave him that kind of talent.
Amen.
Okay. I thank God that Stephen's able to go.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Thank God that Bob's able to go and to teach. Yes. And he grants them in verse 3, we pray for you, granting them the will or good, the word is to grace, to express delight to God for the gift of grace. That you. I thank God, this gift of grace, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, would pray for you. He views the people at Colossae as a gift of God. They're God's people. They're His sheep. You belong to the Lord. You don't belong to me. I'm just an under-shepherd. I thank God for you. I got news for you. Your three elders thank God for you every day. This gift of grace, its object, who do we thank? The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All that we have and are or going to be, all thanks belong to God and to God alone.
Yes.
Notice verse 4. This is where we'll stop today. Since we'd heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. This is the occasion, his prayer. He prayed and gave thanks to God for them. When? Always. Back at verse 3, we always thank God. That could mean he's always praying and thanking God for you. No, it's not what it means. It does mean that when he does pray for you, he's always thanking God for you.
Mm.
Always. When he's prayed for them, he always giving thanks. For you conveys the concept of around or the perimeter. Notice back up in verse 3, when we pray for you. The Greek gives us this idea of a perimeter around you. He's literally praying around the people of Colossae, encircling them with his request. That's how we need to pray for them as they go, that God would surround them, protect them, but we pray around them, for them. Same thing we do for the pastors and Zim or people that you know. You pray that God would be a, would grant grace in their life around them, in their in the totality of the life, not just on Sunday, not just in this position, but their whole life would know of the grace of God. But this thanksgiving in verse 4, we heard of your faith in Christ and the love that you have for all the saints. Since we'd heard it, this knowledge from the outside source, Epaphras, again, he's come, shared with them. As I mentioned, we're looking forward to Bob and Stephen returning. Also, Laverne. Years to share of all that God is doing. Harry gives reports from Hamlin. All that God's doing. How we are to have thanksgiving without hearing of the works of the Lord. How do you do that? That takes work. You know what? That just doesn't happen. It takes asking questions. It takes being involved. It takes having an interest. It takes action. That's what he's talking about. And he has of their faith, your faith. Just we heard of your faith. And we know, how much faith do we have?
Zero.
Okay, so where's the faith come from? Yeah. This is a gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that, not of yourself, is a gift of God. So not a faith in the sense of ownership, but he's talking about an active faith.
Yes.
A faith that is believing, actively believing that God will do these things. In Christ is the source of this faith. It's not mere faith. Faith by itself can't do anything.
Mm-hmm.
But the object of our faith can do all things.
Yes.
It is Christ. Not only their faith, but their love. Their faith comes first, but their love, the love for God and the love for His people. It's a love that's divinely given. It's a love that gets to all the saints. Look right there, for all the saints. I love John Phillips. If you never read a commentary by John Phillips, it's an easy read. He's a master of outlining. Okay, and he always fills them. And he's not full-blown Doctrines of Grace guy, but a blind hog could find an acorn every once in a while, so he's good to go. All right, I'd recommend him. But he says this about love for all the saints. Love for all the saints. That includes love for old brother backbiter and quarrelsome sister axe grinder and for Garrulous, G-A-R-R-U-L-O-U-S.
Garrulous
brother tongue swagger.
Yeah.
And for weak sister Mudwaller. I thank you for all the saints.
Yes.
Every church has all of us. And as your elders, we pray for all of you. And we love you. But you know what? That's what it is. I know there's days as you go home from Sunday and go, I'm glad I don't have to go home with that person. They're probably saying the same thing about you. Okay? That's not the point. But that's my brother.
Yes.
It's my sister. And I love him. This is what Paul's pointing out. Listen, I love you. And I've heard some things about some of you that, But you know what? I love you. Providence is going to be the kind of church we're supposed to be, and focused on the gospel and Christ. It's going to be, we're going to love each other. An active love.
Yes.
Not a say-so. not just to say so. You need to say so. You need to tell people you love them, but in active love. That's how Paul begins. He's thanking them, but he's thanking God for them. And as we turn the corner, that verses 9 through 14 is his real prayer for them. And we'll spend time there.
Yes.
But the unfolding as we get the preeminence of Christ in verse 15 to 20, we're going to keep saying that. I've changed versions on you just to keep you on your toes. But I pray that you've been reading. Today is day 15, by the way. I told you not to write anything for 15 days. Now you can start writing. If you need a Bible, get one of those LSB Bibles back there. I've got 24 coming, so take one of those and write. Because you want to love like Paul's talking about loving. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Father, thank you for this morning, Jonathan's message. As both of us are just laying the groundwork of what these books are about. But Father, I pray for our study in Job as well as our study in Colossians that we'll be confronted with a God who's preeminent.
Yes.
Coming at it from two different angles, one of suffering and pain, and the other one of the gospel and who Christ is. So, Father, I pray that you continue to mold us to the image just like you. And, Father, we not only love you more, but we'll love each other more.
Yes.
Because we love the gospel. Lord, we do pray for our country. Lord, this week I was reading, you had me to read about the Welsh Revival. Early 1900s, thousands came to Christ. Lord, would you do that here?
Yes.
Would you pour down your Spirit upon Ashboro? And we'd see thousands of people come to know Christ. That churches would be bursting at the seams because of your grace. And Father, may we be actively involved in that. Not just praying, earnestly praying for that, but Father, actively doing that. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us first and most and best. And Father, we ask your blessing upon the food that we're about to partake of.
Yes.
Father, it would strengthen our bodies. And through it, we can love each other more and
Yes. Love
the gospel more, but most of all, love Christ more. Thank you again, Father, for all that you're doing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.